Well, you know, the Bible says a lot about honoring folks. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 7, to give honor to whom honor is due. And this Tuesday, as Jeff had already mentioned in the announcements, a day was set aside to give honor to those to whom honor was due. You see, way back in 1938, think about that, that's almost 100 years ago, shy a couple of years, the 11th of November of each year became a legal holiday, a day to be dedicated to the cause of world peace and to be hereafter celebrated and known as Armistice Day. And back then, Armistice Day was primarily a day set aside to honor the veterans of World War I. But in 1954, after World War II, they changed the word armistice to veterans, so that on that day, we would go ahead and recognize veterans from all wars. And I know that we've already had those who have served stand already. So again, thank you. Thank you for your service. Without a doubt, those who serve in our military and have served deserve both recognition and honor. I'd also like to think that those who've been on the front lines of the Lord's army also deserve recognition and honor. They're also veterans of war, a different sort of war, a spiritual war that wages continually against us. And all throughout the pages of the Bible, we read about the spiritual war that all of us are involved in. All of us. Think about that for a moment. When I say all, I mean everybody, Christian and non-Christian. You see, because if someone is a Christian, then they're on Christ's side. They're in the Lord's army. You know. But if they're not, then they're on the other side. And that means that basically if they're not for us, even though they claim neutrality, well, then they're not for Christ, period, okay? Meaning that really they are adversaries of Christianity. And that word in the New Testament Greek is senatus. And depending upon the context in the pages of our New Testaments, that can be translated as Satan. So there are really only two options. There are those on the side of Christ and those who are not. And those two groups are in opposition. Okay? They're in opposition to each other. And we can see that daily as we live our lives today, especially in the media. We can see it in stores. We can see it in our jobs and even in our families. Living for Christ in this world is something like fighting a war. Take a little look over at the book of Ephesians, and I'd like to read a fairly familiar piece of text for us. In Ephesians 6, starting in verse 4, and we'll go down all the way to verse 18. This is what the Bible tells us as Christians that we need to do in order to be able to fight the spiritual war that wages against us. Again, this is Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Bible says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. See, it's always God's power that sees us through, not our power. Okay? Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. It's the only way you can do it. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, he says, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand firm, to be able to stand against all of it. Stand firm, he says in verse 14 then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The truth that is God's word, you know. The truth that God provides us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. With the breastplate of righteousness in place, we can only be made right through God, through Jesus Christ, you see. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Our faith can see us through, you see, through all those things that come at us. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. You see, as Christians, we are greatly opposed by the world, by its thinking, by its practices. We are greatly opposed by the world. And so there are many veterans of the faith who have fought this battle against the world and deserve to be remembered and honored just as much, really, as those veterans of the military. And I'm not trying to belittle that at all. I'm just trying to say that we often don't recognize folks like we should sometimes. And I don't have a list, but maybe you could think of someone in your own mind and you could pause and think about it for a moment and remember all the preachers that you've experienced that were just spot on and think, wow, that's the one that taught me, or that's the one that I learned this from, or he did all this stuff for the Lord, you know? And you can think of the elders that really led well and shepherded. And the deacons who served, and the missionaries who went around the world and evangelized wherever it might be, you know? And you can begin to think about the Bible class teachers and the many moms and dads even and children who have been wonderful examples of veterans of spiritual war. They have fought the good fight, and they've kept the faith. And sometimes we think, well, that sounds pretty easy. Other times, it's pretty hard, really. Now, whether someone's a veteran of physical war or a veteran of spiritual war, there are certain qualities that a veteran of war has. And we could look through this, and we can begin to pick out different examples of the faithful who've gone on before us, veterans who have fought in the spiritual war and have been honored by being listed in this amazing chapter. And I think to myself, wow, wouldn't it be able to be again in the book of life and be listed among the faithful? Sure would be. And so anyway, the writer of Hebrews encourages us to follow the many examples of the veterans of faith as they stood and as they fought and as they served, like we see in chapter 11. Well, that brings us up really to our first point this morning, and that is veterans of war stand. They stand for what's right. Okay, veterans of war stand for what's right. Let's face it, you know, if you're going to live for Christ, if you're going to do what God says is right, then you're going to face certain opposition. It's just a fact. Jesus told his disciples this thing in John chapter 15 and verse 20. He said that no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. And don't you know, every apostle died a martyr's death except for, tradition says, John, the son of Zebedee, who died of old age. You see, there are people who think that if they don't have troubles in life, there are people who think that if they don't have troubles in life, that if they don't face opposition from Satan, that things are okay. You know people like that, right? They say, hey, you know, everything's going okay. You know, so they feel that if they don't face opposition from Satan, that somehow things are okay, that they must be doing something right. Well, that's not what Jesus just implied in our text here. Someone once said it this way: when you meet the devil, you know that you're not going his way. You follow that? When you meet the devil, you know that you're not going his way. But if you never meet him, then you must be going the same direction. Think about that for a second. So, who do we have as examples of veterans of war who stand for what's right? Well, again, we could go through Hebrews 11 and pull out all these examples. And I thought about doing that this morning, but everyone likes to get out sometime around noon. So I thought I'd just pick a few myself from the Bible. I think about Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Daniel and, as they're known by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember that in Daniel chapter 3, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, set up this gold statue 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and at the proper time, all the people were to bow down and worship this idol or face certain death. Now, we're told here that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were godly men, and they knew that to bow down and to worship the created things of men rather than the Creator, God, was a terrible sin. After all, God said this himself in the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. So here's what they said in Daniel 3, 16 through 18. They said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." And so they stood up for what was right in God's sight, and Nebuchadnezzar didn't say, "Oh, that's no problem." No, he did in fact throw them into the blazing furnace. And God rescued him. God rescued them. God rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, they stood up for what God said was right, and they did in fact suffer for it, but they were saved. Daniel too had to deal with persecution in the book of Daniel. Persecution for his faith in God, for doing what's right. You see, Daniel was a praying man. And in Daniel 6:10, we're told that three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God. But there was currently a decree in the land that said that the people were to only to pray to King Darius. And so because Daniel stood for what was right in God's sight and prayed only to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God of all creation, he suffered the penalty under the laws of the Medes and the Persians, and he was thrown to the lions. So what happened? Well, we usually teach this in Sunday school, don't we? Well, we know Daniel 6:22, that Daniel says this when they go to check on him. He said, "My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight." And when it was all over, God prospered Daniel under Darius. Now, not every example works out so nicely. Many followers of God stood for what was right, and they died for their faith. But they died in their faith doing the right thing. And so they live with him now, no matter what. They live with him now, no matter what. Hundreds of years after Daniel, and only a few decades after Christ, the Apostle Paul encourages us with these words in 1 Corinthians 16, 13. He says, "To be on your guard and to stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong." And just how can we stand? How can we stand firm? Well, again, with that firm arm, full armor of God in place. Again, that's Ephesians 6, 13. You know, during the first century in ancient Rome, crowds by the tens of thousands would gather together at the Colosseum to watch as Christians were torn apart by wild animals. And today, in many places of the world, there are still severe persecutions taking place against Christians. Beheadings, starvations, just downright murder, torture, all because they stand up for what is right, all because they stand up for their faith in God. And it more than not results in their death. For you and me, living in America, you know, it's not necessarily that way. Now, standing up for what is right might cost us some ridicule, maybe some friends or even some family. It might even cost us a job. But in looking back at what the veterans of war has faced, as they stood up for what was right, what God said was right, I like to think that, that we could do that too. That we could do that too. And so like veterans of war, we stand up for what is right. Veterans of war also fight, that is, the good fight of faith. Even when the odds are stacked against us, veterans of war fight the good fight of faith. Over the past few decades, our country, well, and the world, really, we just can't blame it on our country, have become less and less tolerant of Christianity. Seems as though everybody is tolerant of everything except Christianity. And it's looking like we may have to fight many more battles ahead that are going to be harder and harder to win, at least physical victory. We appear to be outnumbered. We appear to be despised and even looked down upon sometimes as criminals and as outcasts by a society that's embracing, for a better lack of words, wickedness. But as Christians, we're called to stand and fight the good fight of faith, even when we are seemingly outnumbered or outmatched. Again, there are many veteran examples that we could review in the scriptures. Probably one of the best known examples, again, is that of David and the Philistine giant Goliath. Now, what happens with David and Goliath is recorded for us back in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And in 1 Samuel 17 and verses 4 through 7, we get a picture of what outmatched looks like in the world. All right. As a matter of fact, that's what we call usually those big problems in life anymore, right? Goliath. It's a Goliath of a problem. Here's what the Bible says about Goliath. It says he was from Gath. He was over 9 feet tall. People say, but yeah, he was. We have people that are that big, okay? He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back, and his spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. So he's fully armed. He's got a shield bearer. He's ready, and he's heavily armed. He's protected. We're told in verse 24 that when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. I mean, they're not fools. They're thinking, this is crazy. This guy's going to kill us. David, on the other hand, well, he's described for us down in verse 33 as a boy. What do boys know, right? Most people think that David was in his mid-teens, so he's a boy. Now anyway, while everyone believed that David was outmatched by Goliath, David had one thing that Goliath did not. He had God. Take a look at verses 44 and 45. There David boldly proclaims, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." And you know the story, right? David used a sling and a stone, and he killed Goliath in one shot, knocked him down. Then he took Goliath's sword and lopped off his head, like he said. But was it mere skill? Was it that he was just good with a sling? Was it okay that Goliath's sword was super sharp? Is that what really defeated Goliath? No. God used a small shepherd boy out of an army of Israel to kill a 9-foot-tall Philistine warrior, to show that if we fight the good fight of faith, no matter how large the odds seem to be against us, God will always be with us. Look back at verse 47 there. There the Bible says, "All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of it into our hands." God is the one who did it, you see. And God did the same thing over and over again with small numbers in the nation of Israel. When you think about it, Israel's pretty small itself, but yet it went around and defeated armies. Actually, God defeated the armies, right? God defeated the armies left and right. And not because of their might again or their power, right? Because of God, Zechariah 4:6. And again, we see how this works with the example of Gideon and the Midianites, for example, in Judges 7, and also with the many other veterans in the Old Testament. Now, in the early days of the church, we find Christians fighting the good fight of faith, seemingly outnumbered again and outmatched by their foes. Over in Acts chapter 4, and then again in Acts 5, we read about Peter and the other apostles having to go up against the Sanhedrin. And this Sanhedrin in Acts 5 even included the Rabbi Gamaliel, who was widely respected among the Jews, and we understand that he was the teacher of Saul of Tarsus. And here's what happened starting in verse 28 of Acts 5. They said, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, in Jesus' name." he said, "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood, of crucifying Christ." You know. Verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than man." Well, after much discussion and a very good theory by Rabbi Gamaliel, verses 40 through following tells us that they called the apostles in, they had them flogged. And that wasn't a little spank, that's a beating. That's a whipping, a real whipping. And they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41 says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, it says, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. No matter what they said, no matter what law comes down from any government, from anyone, anywhere, you don't stop. You don't stop. That's just amazing. They were rebuked, they were beaten, they were chastised, but they kept on talking about Jesus no matter what. You see, the apostles were fighting the good fight of faith. Later on, the apostle Paul would write this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, encouraging him to fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He said, keep on keeping on. You know, there are times when, like last Tuesday, we made our voices heard in the way we voted in the elections, you know. And it might have seemed like a small thing to do, you know, with great opposition. Think, well, what's my one little vote do, you know? But we just have to remember, if God is for us, who could be against us? Romans 8:31. We might not see it come to pass immediately, but, you know, give it time. Give it time. And we look at ourselves as a small congregation, and we do little things here, little things there, and sometimes it just seems so hard, you know? And it even seems like Satan is against us. But just remember, no matter the issue facing us as Christians, it is the Lord's will for it to happen. Okay? If it is the Lord's will for it to happen, then our faith and action can see us through. So again, we have these and many other examples of veterans of spiritual war who fight the good fight of faith, even when it appears that they're outnumbered or outmatched. Third point this morning is that veterans of war also serve to the end, even when others dissent and give up. Veterans of war serve to the end. Let's face it, no one likes a deserter. Going AWOL destroys unity. Those who have served in the military, if someone ever bailed out, it's not just, oh yeah, he ran. It destroys unity. It helps the enemy. It's even self-defeating, really. You know, that's what happens. And if it's true in the military and in that type of army, well, it's true in the churches of Christ too. Let's face it, sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we get worn down. Sometimes the ways of the world tempt us into giving up and defeat as we watch others grow cold or indifferent or cease to be faithful. Trust me, I know what it's like. I know that many of us know what it's like. But hear me on this. If you give up, then you let Satan win. So don't give up. Don't give up. Looking back at the Old Testament again, veterans of war like Joshua and Caleb come to mind. Back in the book of Numbers in chapter 13, when the Israelites reached the border of the Promised Land, the Lord had Moses send in representatives from each of the 12 tribes to check out the land that the Lord was giving them. And for 40 days, they surveyed the land. Kind of sounds like a government project. Anyway, for 40 days, they surveyed the land. And when they were done, 10 of the 12 tribal representatives said, "We're out of here. It's too much. No way. There's no way we could do this. God already gave them the land." Only Joshua and Caleb truly believed God's promise. And they wouldn't allow themselves to be discouraged by the naysayers who wanted to throw in the towel. You see, the other 10 men just didn't say it was impossible and quit. Probably would have been better if they did. But you see, they did their best to convince others to quit too. Numbers 32, verse 9 says that after they went up to the valley of Eshcol, and viewed the land, they discouraged the Israelites from entering the land that the Lord had given them. That's like saying to somebody, God has given you eternal life, and he has. And someone comes along, you don't want that. He's already given it to you. You don't want that. God says, well, that's Satan working there. You're either on the Lord's side or you're on the other side. Don't give up. You know, people like that, you don't want to be around. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Don't hang around with people that are going to do nothing but discourage you. You say, yeah, I'm trying to influence them. Don't be around people that are just totally negative all the time. You know, everything is just so bad to these kind of people, you know, and nothing is ever right and everything is wrong except for them, of course, because they've got all the answers and they know everything and they're super smart and they can't learn from anybody else. So, you know, just don't be around them because they're discouraging. Discouraging to you, discouraging to others. Think about Joshua and Caleb. They weren't discouraged. Joshua and Caleb didn't put their faith in men. They put it in God. About Joshua and Caleb, Numbers 14, 24 tells us that the Lord said this about them. He said that because my servant Caleb has a different spirit. What kind of spirit do the other guys have then? Not the right kind. It says, because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. And just what kind of spirit that was again, you know? Well, it's a godly spirit, right? It's a spirit of a winner and not a quitter. It's a spirit of someone who dreams big and allows God to lead them. It's a spirit of someone who says to all others, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers who served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. Joshua did. Veterans of war serve to the end, even when others desert and give up. And we see this when Jesus is arrested in the garden. Remember what happened there? Did everybody hang around and say, yeah, we'll help you out, Jesus? They deserted him and fled, Mark 14:50 says. They all ran away when the pressure came on. Still, Jesus went to the cross for you and me. If there was ever a veteran of spiritual war to be honored, it's Jesus. He is our supreme commander-in-chief in the spiritual war. And we honor Jesus, therefore, every day of our lives as we live for him. And we honor and we celebrate Jesus whenever we assemble. It's like we are right now. Jesus is truly a veteran of war. And then there's the Apostle Paul. Well, what can we say about Paul that we haven't really kind of already said? Over in 2 Timothy, which we understand to be the last letter of Paul before he's martyred, we read that only Luke remained as a faithful companion to him while he was there, writing the letter. Many of the others gave up, gave in, and gave out. 2 Timothy 4, 10 and 11, there Paul says, as for Demas, because he loved this world, he has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Of course, those are examples of those who deserted Paul. But let's, you know, be fair. Timothy and Tychicus and Mark and many others also remain companions of Paul. It's just that right now, right here, only Luke is there. Stayed by Paul's side. He's a faithful companion. But, you know, we're under a lot of stress sometimes, and we could always use the extra encouragement from other people. And it seems like sometimes everybody deserts you, and it's just one person left. God's always there. Look at the next few verses 16 and 17. There Paul writes, at my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. It's hard to keep on when everyone around you bails out on you, isn't it? You know? But there's one, again, who will never leave you or forsake you. Again, verse 17, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through the message, through me, that is, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. And yeah, that's an allusion back to Daniel in the lion's den. He was delivered. Again, because God was with him. You see, God promised Joshua back in Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 through 8, that God would not leave or forsake him. And that same promise is carried on to Christians in Hebrews 13, verse 5, that he will never leave or forsake us, even though all others will. Those veterans of war that trust in God, they continue to serve to the end, even when others desert us and give up. So, again, this Tuesday is Veterans Day. And we'll remember those who have faithfully served our country in the military. And again, we have many military here. And when Jeff did that, I was kind of surprised how many folks we really do have. I knew we had a number. But again, thank you. We also have those who have faithfully served in the churches of Christ, in the Lord's body, and the war against Satan, both here and abroad. And it seems to me that it's important for us to remember those veterans of spiritual war for our own encouragement, if anything, as we live out our faith. But it doesn't hurt sometimes to say good job to somebody who's put together some visitor cards or has a Bible study or is doing programs for the church. Give a little pat and say thank you. Thank you. Remember, too, to thank them so that we can keep on keeping on. Got to encourage each other. Again, veterans of war stand for what is right, even when others are against us. And veterans of war fight the good fight of faith, even when the odds appear to be stacked against us. And third, veterans of war serve to the end, even when others desert us and give up. Now, if being a veteran of spiritual warfare sounds enticing, I pray it does. You have to first understand that, similar to physical wars, you have to first join the service. In order to become a veteran of spiritual war and fight in the Lord's army, you first need to be a Christian. And to do that, you come forward, you confess your faith in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of the living God, you repent of your sins, and you seal the deal in the waters of baptism, reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, coming up out of the water, a new creation, Acts 2:38. And then, as a soldier of Christ, you stand up for what is right, we fight the good fight, and we serve to the end. So if you're not a Christian today, then won't you choose to sign up for service? Or maybe you have some other need that we might be able to help out with. Whatever the need might be, if we could serve you in some way, please come forward as we stand and sing.